a great God we serve, and a great God who is greatly to be praised, and greatly to be honored and adored. And we come to do that today. That's why we gather each week. But worship is not limited to us coming here on Sunday. And worship is, should be a 24/7 thought on our minds in regards to our great God. Won't you pray with me for a moment here, please? Father, thank you this morning for your great love for us and for drawing us to yourself. You created us to worship. And Lord, whether we recognize it or not, we worship something. Everybody does. But Lord, we, your people, have gathered today to worship you because you're the only one worthy of worship. And so we thank you for yourself giving us a mind, helping us to develop a heart to worship you, to think about you, to learn to love you. Lord, thank you for loving us, showing your love for us. Thank you for never giving up on us. Thank you that we can bring all our burdens down, lay them at your feet. Thank you, Lord, that you're able to handle them. You're able to take them. And you're able to use them. We're grateful, Lord, that there's no wasted time, no wasted energy, no wasted occurrences in our lives. In your kingdom, Lord God, you created us for yourself, and we praise you for that. And we pray today that you would open our eyes, that we might behold wonderful things from your word. Lord, I'm reminded that you said your word would not return to you void, but that it would accomplish that for which you send it out. And that's my hope and trust, and that's my confidence today. We thank you, Lord God, that it's not about our inadequacies, oh God. It's about your sufficiency, your adequacy. And on your adequacy I stand, and we stand, and we give you the thanks. May you be exalted. May you be deeply loved. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Before I press on with the message today, I want to say Happy New Year to those that I didn't see New Year's Eve into New Year's Day and haven't seen since then. Happy New Year's to everyone. And I pray that this will be a great year. I'm expecting great things as far as God is concerned this year. And I hope that you will be in a state of expectancy with me as far as our lives and what God wants to do and what he's able to do in and through us. And so get in that mold with me. Expect things from the Lord. Expect him to do something in us and do something through us. But I also want to say that today was the last day. I know Imani's here. I haven't seen her, but she's got to be here, right? Amen. She is here. This is her not last day here, but her last Sunday here before she goes off to school. She'll be heading off. Amen. We're praising God, rejoicing in our great God. It's been a journey that we've been on with her. We haven't had her journey. We travel along with people, and we can't experience exactly what people experience, but God has so put us together as a family of God that when people go through, we go through too. The Bible tells us that. It says to bear one another's burdens. And we attempt to do that. We don't always do it as well as we could here, but we make that attempt to walk along with people and to help them along the way. And Imani has been one of those. And she's off to Kent State University in Ohio and starting her journey. I know I can only imagine that her and her mom and her her aunts and everybody else in her family way back when this journey first started, that they wondered where it all ended up. I'm sure they did. I'm sure they didn't know. None of us know, really, if we are real about life. We don't know where it's going to end. We know God is taking us somewhere. We know he'll bring us through, but we don't know the details in between. And so they wondered whether she would get well, wondered whether she'd get well enough to go to school, and all of that. But look at our great God. Look at what he's done. She's headed off to Kent State University, and that's a great blessing. She reminded me of that this week, and I said, well, we're going to miss you tremendously. And she said, oh, y'all going to make me cry. And we're crying along with you, my young sister. But we want to pray for Imani, and we want to pray for all our college students, the twins. I don't know when they'll be leaving, but they'll be leaving soon. We want to pray for them, too. But we want to pray remember all our college students, but we want to pray particularly for Imani today as she presses on and moves on and does what God has given her to do in terms of being a college student there. So I want to pray now before we start our message today. Is that all right? Come on up, Imani. I got to have you come up and stand before everybody. Let's lay hands on her. Some heavy hands. That she'll stay well and continue to be strengthened. If I fall down, just pick me up. Amen. 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 How you feel?
Good.
Good? All right. All right, let's pray. Gracious Father, we are so thankful that we can come and bow in your presence, come to your throne of grace that was opened through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who gave his life so that we can come boldly and come confidently. Lord God, come without any restrictions, without any hesitation, Lord, and come with confidence. You told us to come in that way, and we come in that way, Lord, because you are a great God, and you opened the door, and you allow us to be in your presence. We thank you that we can be intercessors, that we can stand in the gap in behalf of our brothers and sisters in Christ. And I pray that we as a people would do what you've given us the opportunity, the privilege, and the responsibility to do, to stand in the gap for one another. And we come standing in the gap for Imani. We thank you for her. Lord, we're reminded of where you brought her from. We remember where she was. We're reminded of the pain that she experienced, Lord God, of the hurt, Lord God, that she went through, Lord, of the emotional turmoil that she and her family were in. We're reminded that you brought them through all of that. And we praise you, O God. You're worthy of praise, Lord. You brought them from a mighty long way. And we know that that journey's not finished. Lord, you've seen fit to allow her to start on this new season in her life. And we thank you for that, Lord God. I'm reminded of your word that says you know the plans you have for her. Not plans of destruction, but plans to give her a future and a hope. Then we pray that she would walk in that future. Pray that she would walk with hope no matter how difficult the journey might be. And it will be difficult no matter how much she may struggle. And she will have struggles. God, we pray that she would stay the course, that she would remember that you're God, that what you brought her through would just etch in her soul the fact that you're with her and that you're true to your promise never to leave her, never to forsake her. Help her not to give up, to continue to fight, to continue the journey, to be the best that she can be. Lord, not to impress people, not to prove anything to anyone, but because she belongs to you, because you created her, Lord God, and you created her for yourself, and that you're shaping her and making her and molding her into the woman of God that you'd have her to be. Lord, guard her from the evil one. Guard her from the savage wolves that would come and try to distract her and deter her from the journey that you've set her on. Lord, help her to remember that you are her lover, that you are her God, that you are her keeper, that you are her provider. And God, may she live to give you praise and give her wisdom and understanding in all that lies before her and give her grace for the journey. Lord, we pray for her mom as she has to let go, as she has to let her baby go. God, I pray that she would have the strength, the confidence in you to know that Imani belongs to you.
Yes, Lord.
And God, we'll be careful to give you the honor, the glory, and the praise. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. 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 God is good. All the time, God is good. And he's not good just because he does good things to us. He's good even if the good things we think he should be doing, he doesn't do. He's still good. That's his nature. It's good. God is love. That's what Scripture tells us. We want to start on a couple of messages this week and next week on learning to love God well. Learning to love God well. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew 22. Matthew chapter 22. Matthew 22, verse 37. Got it? Amen. Matthew 22, verse 37. And let me read from verse 34 so you get the context, some of the context. Verse 34, hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Amen. Amen. We'd like to talk about loving God, really pursuing God and pursuing him, learning how to love him. That's my goal for this year, and I pray will be our foremost goals, because as Jesus said at the end of this, all the law and all the prophets, all the things that we can think about doing for God, all of it is encompassed in this command, to love God. And whatever you have planned to do as a child of God for this year, whatever goals you have set, all of them should come under this, love for God. Love for God. We want to learn how to love God well. My God, I love thee. Not because I hope for heaven, thereby, or loving thee, not because who love thee not are lost eternally. Thou, O my Jesus, thou didst upon the cross embrace. For me didst bear the nails and spear and manifold disgrace and griefs and torments numberless and sweat of agony, yea, death itself, and all for me who was thine enemy. Yea, death itself, and all for me who was thine enemy. Then why, O blessed Jesus Christ, should I not love thee well? Not for the sake of winning heaven, nor of escaping hell, not from the hope of gaining aught, not seeking a reward, but as thyself hast loved me, O ever-loving Lord, so would I love thee, dearest Lord, and in thy praise will sing, solely because thou art my God and my most loving King. That's from a person by the name of Francis Xavier, many, many years ago. Our objective in talking about these verses is loving God well as our greatest goal in life. Loving God well is our greatest goal, our greatest pursuit in life. To love God well, the word well means that when you do something well, and in this case, loving God well, we're talking about loving him with careful, with close attention. You pay attention to God. You love him attentively, and you love him to a high degree. What do we need to do as followers of Jesus in order to pursue God in this way and love God well? I'm going to try to flesh that out a bit, and let's try to flesh it out together and think about it, mull it over, and work it through, not just the rest of this week or even the rest of this year, but the rest of our lives, because I think we invest our lives learning how to love God. We think often about God loving us, but Jesus said here the greatest command is for us to love God. Well, the first thing we need to do is learn to love God. Learn to love God. If I were to ask the question, how many of you love God? I'm sure that everybody in here who says they've accepted Jesus Christ would raise their hand and say, yes, oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love God. He's the head of my life. Well, let's learn to love him more. Let's put that as top shelf stuff for this year. Learn to love God. And even no matter where you are right now, let's conclude even at the beginning of this that we can learn to love God even more. We can learn to love him better. We can learn to love him more carefully. As the definition of well says, we can learn to love him with close attention. And we can learn to pay attention to him. We can learn to love him to a higher degree than even what we love him right now. And everything else comes under that. Everything else comes under that. Learn to love God, verse 37. And you get the context here. Jesus was challenged by the Sadducees. He was challenged by the Pharisees. And they asked him that question, not because they were interested really in his answer. They were trying to catch him saying the wrong thing, not giving the correct answer. So they said, hey, Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? Thinking they would catch him saying the wrong thing. But Jesus, of course, knows what the greatest thing is because he, being God, God the Son, he knows and he knew that the greatest thing was to, without hesitation, love the Lord. Love the Lord your God. Love the Lord your God. And the word love there is agape or agapeo. And somebody said, one of my resources said this, which helps me because it's really kind of the way I think about it, that love is an inexplicable, power of the soul given in the inward person. Now, when something is inexplicable, that means that you can't really, you can try to explain it, but you can't really give a definition, but I think sometimes the definitions fall short. I think we can see it more than what we can explain it, more than being able to explain it. But it's something that we know is there, but we can't always explain it, can you? You can't always, if you married or you had a boyfriend or girlfriend, you fall in love with that person. And you say, man, you can't really explain it. You just know it's there. It's there. It's there. But the Bible tells us that our goal here is to, the greatest thing that we can do, and our goal is to love God. Jesus says the greatest thing for people is to love God. Learn to love God. A couple of things on that, and just a couple of things today. Love for God is an action word. It's an action word. It's demonstrable. It means we demonstrate that we love God by what we think and how we act. You can say you love God, but not really love God, because what you say is contradicted by what you do or what you don't do. Love for God is an action word. We demonstrate that we love God by what we think and how we act. Now, we'll flesh that out a little bit more in the next message, where Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your strength. So he encompasses the totality of our being. But love for God, and the word agapao here is a verb, it's an action word. Love for God moves. It acts. It's visible. You can see it. Many people may talk about loving God, but in actuality show no real evidence that we actually do love God. And that's true. That's true. Because I think sometimes people, they come and it's just about what happens this day, on Sunday. But when Jesus said, love God, he was talking about a 24/7 relationship. Generally people understand that love is an action word. I think we understand that. I think it's built in us that love is an action word, even on the human level. Many have been forced into doing things that they later regretted because someone has said, and you'll understand, if you loved me, you would, and you fill in the blank. And see, what they're saying is that you say you love me, then show me that you love me. And when people don't do what we think they should do for us, we may often say or think they really don't love us. We expect people to act in certain ways towards us, to do certain things towards us and for us. What we want may be distorted, but the point is that there is something in us that tells us that love is an action word. Love has to do with something we do. Love is a verb. And you know verbs are action words. It's a verb of doing. And it's a verb of thinking. Because thinking is action as well. It's action of the mind. But it's still doing. We'll talk about that later. To love God is to obey Him. To love God is to obey him. Why do I say that? Well, turn with me to John. John chapter 14. John 14. Got it? John 14, verse 15. Read with me. Think with me. As we think about learning how to love God, Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he's headed towards the cross, and he's giving some instruction to the disciples, and he says, look, if you love me, if you love me, you will obey. You will do what? Obey. You will obey. You will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives in you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also live. On that day, you will realize that I am in the Father, and the Father, I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my command, verse 21, whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. What was Jesus saying? Jesus was saying something very simply there. He says, if you say you love me, then you are going to have the mind. You're going to have the heart. You're going to have the desire to obey me. To obey me. So you can't say you love God and you don't have the mind to obey God. And you can't obey God if you don't know what God wants you to do. And you can't know what God wants you to do or how to think or how to live if you never get into his word. It's impossible. So you can't come to church saying you love God and you haven't spent any time investing time in with him in his word. Because when you want to do what he wants you, when you want to obey him, then you're going to get in his word. You're going to be seeking after him because you love him. To love God is to obey him. Obedience is doing. Is doing. Jesus taught us how to love the Father, and we don't have time to go into everything that they're painting with broad strokes, but Jesus really taught us how to love the Father. In John 14, 31, this very same chapter here, he says, but I do exactly what the Father has commanded me to do. Jesus was the only one who lived a perfect life. He's the only one who lived the perfect life. We can strive to obey him and learn how to obey him more, but we will fall short. But Jesus never fails short. This thing. He never fails short of loving. Is this okay? Can you all hear me? All right, because this thing is bothering me. It's okay, I'll get it straight. Jesus said, I always do, but I do exactly what the Father has commanded me. And he gives his reason for doing that. He said, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Jesus says, my obedience to the Father, me doing what the Father has given me to do, demonstrates that I love him. And he said, if you love me, you demonstrate that you love me and consequently that you love the Father. And note that Jesus said this in the context of the prince of this world coming. He said, hey, the prince of the world is coming. He was about to be betrayed. But Jesus said he still obeyed the Father. He said death was imminent, but he would still love the Father. He said the circumstances don't determine whether I love my Father or not. I obey him. He sent me to die on the cross. I'm going to do that. I'm going to demonstrate that I love the Father. We love God not merely because he gives us stuff. Not merely because he blesses us. Not merely because he heals us, provides for us. We learn to love him even when life is tough. When we're struggling. When life presses in on us, as it will, and death surrounds us, we love him. We love him. We learn to do what he tells us to do, good times or bad times. Is that easy? No. It's impossible without the power of the Holy Spirit and us depending on him. It's virtually impossible. Love is a verb. It's an action word. To love God is to obey God. We don't love God if we're not obeying God. Let's put that stake in the ground today. If we say that I'm going to love God well, I'm going to learn how to love God well, then what we're saying is that I'm going to learn how to obey God. I'm going to learn how to submit myself to him. I'm going to pursue him in terms of knowing what he wants me to do, how he wants me to live, how he wants me to think, how he wants me to relate to him and to people. Good times or bad. Loving God is an action word. Here's our goal. Here's our life lesson. Do things which demonstrate that you love God. Let's say this year, Lord, I want to do some things. I want to be intentional. That's a word that's in my mind much these days, intentionality. Lord, I want to do things that demonstrate that I love you. I want to do some things. You cannot be passive and love God. You just can't lay back in a cut and come to church on Sunday and just lollygag around and be loving God. Doesn't happen that way. You have to be intentional. You have to think about it. You have to have a mindset towards it. You have to set yourself to do it. Just like we do other stuff. And you all know, some of you all may make resolutions. You set out to do certain things this year. You thought about it. You got your planners. You write all that stuff out. You make your plans. What about God? Let's do some things intentionally this year which demonstrate that we love God. Let's make our minds up about that. Loving God is taking action towards obeying him in response to what he's already done for you. Now, this is the great part. This is good because we love God in response to him loving us. We say, I'm going to do some things for God. God has done some things for me. I want to do some things for God. Loving God is taking action towards obeying him in response to what he's done for you. Has God done anything for you? Well, the appropriate response is love for him, not lip service. Not to impress other people that you can say these things, but love service, that you take some concrete action. We're not talking about an obedience that is devoid of affection, or obedience that is based on fear, or obedience because we are trying to get God to love us because we obey him. No, God doesn't love you because you obey him. Amen. God does not love you anymore if you were to obey him perfectly, which you can and I can't. Now, I know that's hard to get through some of our thick skulls, but it's the reality of Scripture. I think about one. I don't have this written down, but it comes to mind. John 17, if you read John chapter 17, and this verse always blows me away. Can I turn to it so that I don't mess it up? I want to turn to it because this is kind of a blow-away scripture, blow-you-away scripture. Because some of us, I do believe, because I have believed that over the course of my life, but I come to understand it better now, even though I may slip back sometime, that God doesn't love us because we obey him. Because you do the right things, say the right things, go to the right places, and you don't do certain things, that doesn't mean that God loves you anymore. John 17. Okay, John 17, I'm there. John 17, let's read verse 23. And the context of this is that Jesus is praying to the Father, again, before he goes to the cross. He cries out to the Father. He's praying for the disciples, and you and me, we're included in that prayer. And he says in verse 23, he says, I in them and you in me, may they be brought to complete unity. Why? To let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. You get what it's saying? Don't think about that too fast. To let the world know that you sent me and have loved them. Who's the them? The people that he was praying for, the disciples in the immediately there and us extended. With all our mess ups, all of our frailties, all the times we disobey, they messed up. Just like we messed up. But Jesus said this. He said that to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even in the same way, with the same love that you have loved me. That's a blowaway scripture there for me. Because it says this, believe it or not, and I hope you believe it, that the love that Father God had and has towards Jesus, his one and only Son, that same love is the love that he loves us with. Doesn't that blow you away? Some of us say impossible. No, believe it. That's what the text says. God doesn't love you because you're so good or so righteous or do everything right. We don't. We mess up. God's love is unconditional. Unconditional. And he says, the response that I'm looking for from people is for you to love me out of the knowledge that I have loved you with that unconditional love. I want to set you free from performing, from trying to make me love you. No. Our love for God is in response to his love for us. We can't make him love us. We give ourselves to him and love him because he loves us. 1 John 4:19 says that. 1 John 4:19 says that very thing. It says, we love because he first loved us. That's the premise of Scripture, is that we can't love, we won't love, unless we experience the love of God for us. We love because he first loved us. That's why we love. You don't love God all by yourself because you have this such great love for God. No. If you truly love God the way he has designed for us to love, it's because you are responding to his love for you and his love for me. We love because he first loved us. There is a personal aspect to God's love for us. There is a personal aspect. God is not this big deity in the sky who is distant from us and impersonal. God is a personal God. God is personal. Hebrews 4:15 says, for we do not have a high priest, talking about Jesus, who is unable to empathize. That's a personal word. Who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are. Jesus has gone through like we grow personal, yet he did not sin. Jesus loved us up close. He didn't love us from a distance. He loved us up close. He entered this world. He became one of us. And he experienced the pains and the heartaches and the sin of this world as it was poured out on him. He enters our world. He enters your world. And he feels your pain. God's love for us is personal. And it's up close. He loves you up close and personal. And he wants you to love him person to person. That's what he wants. He doesn't want you to see him. Yes, we reverence him. He's high and lifted up. But he wants it to be personal. This is a personal relationship. There's a personal aspect to God's love for us, but there's also a sacrificial aspect to God's love for us. And this love should be reciprocated. God to us, us to God. 1 John 4:10. 1 John 4:10. I need to read that. 1 John 4:10 says, this is love, not that we loved God. The Apostle John makes it clear. This is love, not that we loved God first, but that he loved us. And how did he show that love? And sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. The sacrifice of Jesus demonstrates God's love for us. He loved us. He loved us when we weren't thinking about him. There are some things in terms of it being reciprocated, us loving God sacrificially. There are some things that we give up. Sacrifice is about giving up. It's about letting some things go. There are some things we give to God because we love him. I wonder if you've given something to God and it has caused you to sacrifice in some way. There are some things we give to God because we love him. And there ought to be some things we give up, or some people we give up for God because we love him. Yeah, there's a sacrificial aspect to God's love for us and our love for him. Matthew 6:24 says, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. And there the text is talking about money, but it's anything. You cannot serve God and serve whatever. You fill in the blank. You can't love something or somebody more than you love God and say you love God. You can't do it. You can't put people or things or circumstances before God and say you really are loving God. No, there's a sacrificial aspect to God's love for us. There's some things, there's some people, there's some situations that you and I may need to give up. There's some things you may need to give to God that you've been holding back on. And God said, 2019 is the year. You got to give it. But you know what? God does not put us in a chokehold. Love does not force. God does not force us to love him. He ain't coming and hitting you upside the head. But I think he's the great lover. He's the great pursuer. A man loves a woman, he pursues her. And the expectation is a response. God will keep pursuing you, giving you the opportunity to respond to him, to give up or give whatever he's calling you to give. There's a sacrificial aspect to God's love for us. There's a personal aspect, but there's also an affective aspect to God's love for us and our love for God. What do I mean by that? Well, Jeremiah 31:3 says that the Lord was talking to his people. And he said, the Lord appeared to us. It says, the Lord appeared to us in the past saying, and get in there with me, okay? Let's not read the scripture in a bland way. Let's feel the emotion of the moment. God is talking to his people. And he says, listen. Listen, I want you to know this. I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with unfailing kindness. Man, I was reading that when I said, man, God loves us. He draws us. It's an everlasting love. It's a love that doesn't diminish. And I believe if we could see God, we'd see him sitting on the edge of his throne and leaning over and saying, I've loved you. I've loved you with an everlasting love. And there is emotion in that. I'm sorry, but there's emotion in that. There's feeling in that. There's passion in that. And to love him is to have affections towards him. We're not robots. We have feelings. And our feelings are involved not just with loving people, but with loving the God who has loved us first. We have feelings. And our feelings are involved with loving God. Sometimes we don't feel like loving. And we must learn that love, in the sense of obedience and giving our all and reverence is above the negative feelings that we have, and we do it anyway. But that doesn't mean that our love for God is devoid of affection. God created us with the ability to feel. You have emotions. You cry. You hurt. You struggle deep within your soul. Where does that ability come from? That comes from the God. We're created in His image. He created us with the ability to feel. And our emotions are stimulated when we recognize and experience His love for us. David said in Psalm 116, I have loved the Lord because He heard my cry. David was crying out to God, full of emotion. He was struggling. You read Psalm 116. He was going through. He said, I was in trouble. The enemy was behind me and before me. Death was breathing down my back. And I cried out to the Lord, and He delivered me. My God loved me, and I love Him. David was a bit emotional, I think, when he wrote this psalm. His thoughts had emotion, filled with emotion, and emotions were born out of the truth about how God loved him. The love of God for us stirs up within us, or should stir up within us, a desire to obey Him and serve Him and to give our all to Him because He first reached out to passionately pursue us through Jesus Christ coming to die for us. Psalm 59:16 says, but I will sing. I will sing. You know, it takes some, if you really sang, you do that from here. It's a visceral, it's from here, deep within your soul. David said, I will sing of your strength. In the morning, I will sing of your love, for you are my fortress, my refuge in times of trouble. David said, I'm going to sing to the Lord because the Lord has done great things for me. I thought about the song, think about His love. Think about His goodness. Think about His grace that brought us through for as high as the heavens above. So great is the measure of our Father's love. Yeah, church, we love Him in response to His love for us. We deserve eternal punishment. But He's given us eternal life through Jesus Christ. That should elicit some emotions, some passion for God. He has not treated us as our sins deserve. Don't you love Him? Thank you, Lord. Hey, that stirs me up when I sit down and really think about it. When I get too big-headed and thinking it's all about me, I don't do that. But when I sit down and the Lord brings me down and I think about the fact that He has not treated me as my sins deserved, oh, I can shout about it, I can talk about it, I can sing about it. Think about the mess that He brought you through and thank Him for the mercy that He's given to you. Some of us was in some mess. And God brought us through. We ought to love Him. We ought to set as our number one goal, not only for 2019, but for our lives, to love God in response to His love for us. Because you cannot rightly love God if you don't see, don't understand, and you haven't received His love for you. Some people are cold-hearted and indifferent and going through. Maybe the problem is the love of God hasn't gotten deep down in your soul. See, God pursues us, and He wants us to invest our lives pursuing Him. Let me ask you, are you in pursuit of loving God? And the last main thing I want to say here today and close it out with a few things is this. God deserves to be loved well. God deserves to be loved well. Deuteronomy 7. I got to read that. Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 7. And you know, this verse that Jesus gave us, love the Lord your God, it's a part of the law. And he goes back to Deuteronomy 6 and 5 because it's stated there first, love the Lord your God. Love the Lord your God. But here in Deuteronomy 7, verse 1, when the Lord your God brings you into the land you are entering to possess and drives out before you many nations. And the Lord, and the Bible's talking here about God bringing his people out and taking them in into the land of promise. So when the Lord your God brings you into the land you are entering to possess and drives out before you many nations, the Hittites, Girgashites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, seven nations larger and stronger than you. And when the Lord your God has delivered them over to you and have defeated them, then you must destroy them totally. Make no treaty with them and show them no mercy. Do not intermarry with them. Do not give your daughters to their sons to take their daughters for your sons. For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve gods, and the Lord's anger will burn against you, and you will quickly and will quickly destroy you. See what God is telling them to do? You demonstrate that you love me by doing these things. This is what you are to do to them. Break down their altars, smash their sacred stones, cut down their Asherah poles, and burn their idols in the fire, because there's only one God. Verse 6, for you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples. For you were the fewest of all peoples. They weren't a great nation. But it was... Why did God do all these things? But it was because the Lord loved you. He loved you. Not because you were such a great nation. Not because you were so obedient to him. Not because you looked so good to him. No, but because he loved you and kept the oath he swore to your forefathers, that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that your Lord, your God, is God. He is a faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his command. But those who hate him, he will repay to their face by destruction. He will not be slow to repay their face. To their face, those who hate him. We either love God or we hate God. God deserves to be loved well. And he was telling that to them. He says, look, I've done all this for you. I brought you out of slavery and I'm taking you into this land that you didn't even do anything to earn it. Obey me. Demonstrate that you love me. Do something to show that you love me. That you appreciate me, that you are affectionate towards me. Do something to demonstrate that. God deserves to be loved well. He deserves better than a sloppy, haphazard love we might be giving him. He deserves better than a syrupy, slimy, slick love that we may try to pass off as love for God just to get something from him. Keep that, God says. The one who loved us first, who died for us, who sacrificed his life on the cross for us, deserves much more. God deserves, church, better than a one-night stand. I'm going to say it again. God deserves better than a one-night stand. He deserves more than us meeting here on Sundays. He deserves more than a one-time encounter that is empty of emotion and passion. He's the one who has loved us with an everlasting love. He's the one that provided for you, forgave you when you committed those sins and threw them into the sea of forgetfulness. He deserves to be loved well. He's the one who cared for you when you were crying in your midnight hours, not knowing if you could face another day. He's the one who healed your broken heart. He's the one who bound up your wounds, healed your wounded soul. He's the one who lifts you out of your brokenness and gives you a hope and a future. Oh, he deserves more. He deserves to be loved well. He brought you out. He brought us through. And he's taking us to a better place to be with him. Joni Erickson Tyler, you all may, if you listen to Christian radio, you listen to Moody Station, you've heard of Joni Erickson Tyler. And she tells a story of herself. And she's a quadriplegic. And in spite of her physical limitations, she became and is an accomplished author and artist. I'm amazed whenever I see or hear about her. She doesn't let her limitations stop her from showing, demonstrating that she loves God. Some of us have use of our legs and arms and everything else, and we don't do any demonstrating that we love God. And here she is, a quadriplegic. But she got married 35, 40 years ago or so to her husband, Ken. And for her wedding, she said she had planned to come down the center aisle in her motorized wheelchair. But she said just before her grand entrance, she noticed two distressing problems. First, she had rolled over her beautiful gown and made a big grease spot and a tear in it. And then the flowers in her lap had slipped and had lodged between her leg and the chair. She was filled with disappointment. And then suddenly the doors to the auditorium opened, and she saw her husband-to-be. There was Ken standing at the front. Here was the man who was committing his love and his life to her, a quadriplegic. Joni Erickson Tyler later said, "Once I saw Ken's face, once I saw his face, all I could think of was him. All that was on my mind was him. Everything else, the people in the church, the flowers that were sitting a little askew on my lap, the fact that my dress didn't fall right because I was sitting in a wheelchair, the grease marks, the rip in my gown, all of it paled in comparison to me seeing my husband's face, husband's to be face." When we see Christ, church, listen, he will be all that matters to us. And the fact is, he is all that matters to us now. Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrates his love for us in this, that while," not when we got it all together, "while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." It doesn't matter that your life is all messed up, stained with sin, emotionally bruised, battered, grease spots all over your brain. He loves you and showed that he loves you by dying on the cross for you. And he's standing at the altar waiting for you to come. I see Jesus with a sparkle in his eyes. He has a smile on his face because his bride is about to come down that aisle. He's waiting with great expectation to receive you in his arms. And I'm not just talking about people who don't know Christ. Those of you who do too. Because we need the love of Christ to be deep down in our hearts and in our psyche. Seeing Jesus and his love for us is all that matters. When you see him, when you see his great love for you, it doesn't matter. The stuff that's messed up in your life doesn't matter. He'll take care of it because he loves you. And he wants you to rest in his love and have confidence in him. Do you know him? Can you see him? Can you see him? Can you see him? Not physically, with your mind. Can you see him? Let's make this our point of prayer, church. Lord, I want to learn what it means to love you well. Simple. Lord, I want to learn what it means to love you well. Teach me how to love you. And maybe even before that, we need to say, Lord, I want to experience to a greater depth and breadth your unconditional love for me so that I can learn to love you well. You know, I'd ask this question and I'm finished. How do you love a God who is self-sufficient? Needs absolutely nothing from us. You know what? God does not need you to love him. He don't need me to love him. God existed before time began. How do you love a God who is self-sufficient and needs absolutely nothing from us? Jesus shows us, tells us how, shows us how he loved the Father by obeying him, by going to the cross, loving him and loving us. Let's put a stake in the ground of obedience to Christ. Commitment of devotion to simply learning how to love God well as he enables us to. Won't you bow with me in prayer? Lord God, we thank you that what you do well. You've loved us well. You've given us what we have needed. And you supply all of our needs according to your riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Lord, I pray where there's hardness of heart, where your love hasn't penetrated, in those areas that we've compartmentalized, Lord, I pray that you would help us to open up our lives to you and allow you to love on us. And then, Lord, would you teach us how to love you well? Teach each of us, Lord, what that means in our lives, individually and collectively. Help us, Lord, not to hold back. Help us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If there's anyone here today who never took that first step of accepting God's love for you. The Bible says that God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will never perish but have everlasting life. Maybe you've never truly received the love of Christ for you. Maybe you've tried to work your way into heaven. Maybe you've tried to do some things and thinking that that's why you're saved, but it's not. We're saved through the unconditional love of Christ. Bible says if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Is there anyone here today who has never given their life to Christ and you want to give your life to Christ today? Make that step of faith. Maybe you're without a church home, and God is calling you to make the Agape Fellowship your church family. You can come as we prepare for communion today. Anyone here today, man, woman, boy, or girl, you can come. Amen. Amen, church. Amen. Every first Sunday.